Well, today is Mother's Day, of course. A great day, a special day for all our mothers and all our and every mother's child. And so I want to just share with you a little something that I came across a few weeks ago that just kind of a little levity about mothers. I thought kind of interesting that you might find interesting too. This little saying is entitled "The Evolution of Mothers." The Evolution of Mothers, and I think you'll understand what I mean when I get into it. So here's what it goes like this: being a parent changes everything, but being a parent also changes with each baby. Here's some things, here's some ways having a second and third child is different from having the first one. So mothers with multiple children, here goes. This is your clothes, ladies. First baby, you begin wearing maternity clothes as soon as your doctor confirms your pregnancy. Second baby, you wear your regular clothes as long as possible. Third baby, your maternity clothes are your regular clothes. Preparing for birth. First baby, you practice your breathing religiously. Second baby, you don't bother practicing because you remember that last time breathing didn't do a thing. Third baby, you ask for an epidural in your eighth month. All right? baby clothes. First baby, you pre-wash your newborn clothes, color coordinate them, and fold them neatly in the baby's little bureau. Second baby, you check to make sure that the clothes are clean and discard only the ones with the darkest stains. Third baby, boys can wear pink, can't they? worries. First baby, at the first sign of distress, a whimper, a frown, you pick up the baby. Second baby, you pick up the baby when her walls threaten to wake your firstborn. When her wails threaten to wake your firstborn. Third baby, you teach your 3-year-old how to rewind the mechanical swing. All right. Pacifiers. This gets better. First baby, if the pacifier falls on the floor, you put it away until you can go home and wash it and boil it. Second baby, when the pacifier falls on the floor, you squirt it off with some juice from the baby's bottle. Third baby, you wipe it off on your shirt and pop it back in. Diapering. First baby, you change your baby's diapers every hour, whether they need it or not. Second baby, you change their diaper every 2 or 3 hours if needed. Third baby, you change their diaper before others start to complain about the smell and you see it sagging their knees. Anybody want to confess at this point? Activities. First baby, you take your infant to baby gymnastics, baby swing, and the baby story hour. Second baby, you take your baby to baby gymnastics. Third baby, you take your infant to the supermarket and to the dry cleaner. Going out. First baby, the first time you leave your baby with a sitter, you call home 5 times. Second baby, just before you walk out the door, you remember to leave a number where you can be reached. Third baby, you leave instructions for the sitter to call only if she sees blood. And the last one, at home. First baby, you spend a good bit of the day just gazing at the baby. Second baby, you spend a bit of every day watching to be sure your older child isn't sneezing, poking, or hitting the baby. Third baby, you spend a little bit of every day hiding from the children. Ah, that's pretty good. Somebody had 3 babies and wrote that. Was that you, Rebecca? Okay. Well, anyhow. Seriously, only heaven knows the influence of a godly mother. We'll never know this side of heaven. But one thing is for sure, the legacy of a godly mother far outlives that mother. I want to read, this is not the sermon text, but I do want to read to you 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Here's what Paul said. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in you also. Why was Timothy such a godly man? I can tell you one reason. It was because he had a godly grandmother and a godly mother. And they passed their faith down to Timothy. Moms, grandmoms, go and do likewise. John Newton lived a rough life. He was a slave trader. He was a wicked man, a debauched man. He was wicked through and through. But John Newton had the tragedy of losing his mother at 7 years of age. But I heard this week a story about John Newton. When he was just a young man, a young adult, he was out on the high seas transporting those slaves from one country to the other. And at times, the waves would get high and the weather would be rough. And he would be fearful for his life. And here's what John Newton did before he was ever converted. He would cry and he would say, "Oh God of my mothers, save us from this storm." He had that much of an influence. His mother had that much of an influence on him. He still cried out to her God, even though he was unconverted. But one day, John Newton met the one who stills the storm. And then his prayer changed. Actually, he wrote a song that reflected how he felt about the God that he came to know. And John Newton wrote the words of the favorite hymn of all time that we all sing. "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. Not from the storm, but from his lostness. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Women, I'm telling you never know. Even after his mother died, and for probably 15 to 20 years, had no influence, anybody could tell, her influence still led him to Jesus. Moms, that's what kind of influence you have if you're living for Christ. Well, today we're going to talk about one of those mothers. For this message, perhaps a woman who had as much faith as anyone, and one that you might not think about as you normally think about mothers that stand out in the Bible. But I'm convinced one of the greatest mothers of all time, and that is the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, Mary. We're going to talk about Mary today. You know, even though Mary was just a teenage girl, Mary was a godly model for all mothers to follow. But before we even talk about Mary and her godliness, I want to point out something to you ladies that you must not forget. Everything I say about Mary is attributed not to her strength and not to her willpower and not to her courage or anything else. It is attributed to the grace of God which was poured out upon her. And everything about Mary that was godly and great, God has the same grace to give you. So keep that in mind. We elevate not Mary today, but the God who gave her the strength to do what she did. She was simply a vessel of mercy that God poured His grace out that brought Him great glory. And ladies, heaven is full of the desire to pour out the same grace upon you if you will seek it with all your heart. So keep that in mind as we consider Mary today. Now there are two things I want to talk about Mary. Actually, there's more than two, but we only have time for two. Two things I want to talk about Mary today with you, and I want you to see it and emulate it in your own life. And the first thing that we see about Mary was that Mary was faithful. Mary was faithful. She was faithful in two areas. First of all, she was faithful to obey God's precepts. Now, turn, if you will, with me to the book of Luke, and let's see how she was faithful to obey God's precepts. Luke chapter number 1, I want you to look with me in verse 26 and verse 27. There we read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, and of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Luke writes to us that Mary was a virgin. At some point in her young life, she had purposed in her heart that she would remain sexually pure until she was married. Now, I want to zero my thoughts in for a few moments to our young people and to our young adults who are unmarried. And I don't think you guys will mind, do you? I'm sure you won't. So let me just kind of focus in on you for a few minutes, okay? First of all, I want you to know that God gave the seventh commandment for a good reason. The seventh commandment says, you shall not commit adultery. And if you go over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, we see that that word adultery in Exodus also means relations between people who are not married. Hebrews 13, 4 says this, marriage is honorable and among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. You see, God differentiates between adulterers and fornicators. Those who are fornicators are those who are unmarried. The adulterers are those who are married. But God says all sexual activity out of marriage is a sin. Now, let me just tell you something for a minute, young people. Even apart from the law of God, you can get into a heap of trouble if you are sexually promiscuous. Someone told me a story just a couple of weeks ago about this couple who began, both of them began an online affair. Now, let me just say, if you have an online affair, or if it's a telephone line affair, or if it's a ticket line affair, or if it's a grocery store checkout line affair, or if it's a zip line affair, if it's an affair of any nature of those, it's still an affair. Doesn't matter. But this young couple begin to have both, without the other knowing it, begin to have online affairs. And this, both affairs begin to intensify. And it came to the point where they both decided to arrange a meeting with their online lovers. So they arranged the meeting. But when they got to their rendezvous destination, what do you think happened? Some of y'all probably know what happened. They met each other. And it wasn't a fun meeting either. In fact, as the story goes, they were so mad because both had been unfaithful online, they got a divorce. I'm telling you, it can get you into a heap of trouble if you're promiscuous, even online. I heard another story, and this one's true, and the other one was supposed to have been true, but there was this poor old Chinese guy who had a car wreck. He wound up in the hospital, and when he was in the hospital, he had 17 girlfriends visit him. 17 girlfriends all showed up. But here's the deal. Not one of them knew about any of the others. Now, if I was that guy, if I had to give that guy some advice, do you know what I would have told him? I said, listen, buddy, when they discharge you, you call a cab, tell the cab to take you to the nearest airport and get out of Dodge. You can get yourself in trouble by being promiscuous. But let me say this. Seriously, why do you think God has given us the command to not commit adultery, to remain sexually pure? Let me give you three reasons quickly. First of all, there's the reason of permanence. The reason of permanence. When God created Adam and Eve, He said the two shall become one flesh. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 real closely, you'll see that those words, one flesh, are equated with the spiritual union that God has with His bride, the church. And just like we are spiritually united permanently with Jesus spiritually, God wants our physical union with our spouse to be a permanent union. And the sexual intimacy seals that bond of permanency. We are to be permanently united with our spouse. That's one reason for physical intimacy. There's another reason, and that is for procreation. What did God say in Genesis chapter 1? The Bible says, be fruitful and multiply. You know what that tells me? That tells me that if it is physically possible, every married couple ought to be procreating. They ought to be giving birth to children to bless this world with godliness as they live their lives for Jesus. That's a second purpose of physical intimacy. There's a third purpose, and that is for pleasure. So you've got permanence, procreation, and pleasure. Listen, God gives good gifts, young people. That is part of the joy of marriage. I mean, intimate pleasure is part of the joy of marriage. We just It just is. Goodness. Here's what Solomon said. You know, the book of Song of Solomon is kind of embarrassing for some people to read. But here's what the Word of God says. Chapter 5, verse 1. I've come to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I've gathered myrrh with my spice. I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I've drunk my wine with milk. Now, the myrrh, the spice, the honeycomb, the honey, the wine, and the milk are all very discreet, graceful, reverent pictures of the pleasure of the marital experience. And God concludes this passage by saying to the couple, He says, eat, O friends, yes, drink deeply, O beloved ones. You can just see God smile on the marital experience when it's done in God's way. So you have three purposes. But here's what the devil has done. Satan has turned the purpose for physical intimacy right on its head. And you know what the world will tell you, young people? He'll say, listen, the first purpose of the physical experience is pleasure. I mean, after all, the king of rock and roll, Elvis, said, how can it be wrong if it feels so right? Secondly, if a child happens to come along, well, that's okay, that's great. Procreation. And thirdly, if just maybe this physical intimacy will foster a permanent union, that's okay too. But if it happens or if it doesn't, it doesn't matter. I beg you, follow God's pattern for intimacy. Mary said it matters. She says it does not matter if I lose Joseph, if I have to raise my child all alone. The most important thing in my heart and in my life is that I keep myself pure for whoever my husband might be. I'm telling you, if you'll do that, young people, boys, girls, if you'll do that, you'll be so happy. You'll be so fulfilled. When that wedding night comes, you'll give yourself to your spouse. It will be the best gift you can ever give them. And even more than that, you'll know you've pleased your Heavenly Father and you'll rejoice you were pure for the rest of your life. Stay pure, no matter what the world says. Mary was pure. She was faithful because she was obedient to God's commands. There's another reason that Mary was faithful. Not only by being obedient to God's precepts, but by believing God's promises. Now, look at verse 45, Luke chapter 1. Look what it says. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. God told Mary something that no human ears had ever heard before. God told Mary, you are going to give birth to a baby boy with no human father. And Mary believed God. Now, I want us to talk about that faith for just a few moments, all of us. Who is the primary example in the Old Testament for faith? You ever thought about that? Well, let me say, if you're looking for an Old Testament example for courage, then you automatically think of people like David, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Courage. If you're looking for an Old Testament example for patience, you automatically say, that's Job. If you're looking for an Old Testament example for leadership, who do you think about? Well, you think about Moses for sure, and Nehemiah. Those guys were dynamic leaders. If you're thinking about an example for faith, who do you think about? Well, I'll tell you who the New Testament elevates. The New Testament elevates Abraham. Abraham was the guy that the New Testament says has great faith. In Romans and in Galatians, Paul says, listen, this guy had the faith you need to emulate. And the example of faith Paul gives was not the resurrection of Isaac off that altar of sacrifice, but it was the birth of Isaac. That's where Paul said Abraham's faith shone, when he believed that God would give his 65-year-old wife a baby. It turned out to be 90 years old. But he told Abraham when Sarah was 65, you're going to have a baby. And the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's our primary example of faith. Now let me ask you something. God gave Abraham a promise of a child. God gave Mary a promise of a child. Both supernatural. But let me ask you this. If you stack them up side by side and you just had to make a choice, which miracle would you say would require more faith? I don't know about you, but I'd vote for Mary's deliverance than I would Sarah's. Because you see, just by some quirk, by some strange freak of nature, it might be possible for a 65-year-old woman to have a baby. Now, don't laugh. The world record is 59, just 6-7 years lower than that. Some of you 65-year-olds, you know. Just kidding. I think the greater miracle was the virgin birth. And that's the miracle that Mary believed would happen. God said, you're going to have a baby. She said, I know I will. I don't know how it's going to happen, Jesus, Father, but I know it's going to happen. She believed God for the greatest miracle perhaps ever offered a human being. There's no greater example, I believe, in the entire Bible of faith than that little teenage girl, 16, 15, 17. She exhibits as good a faith as we see in the entire Word of God. She had faith. Oh, what faith that girl had. Well, let me say, ladies, mothers, listen now. The best thing you can ever do for your children or your husband is to believe God for something great in your own life. The best thing you can ever do. Now let me say this. There's not going to be any more virgin birth miracles passed out. So that one's off limits. And I have not heard of any Elizabeths, Sarahs, or even Elizabeths having a baby in old age. So that's probably not going to happen either. But ladies, listen. God wants to work a miracle in your life. Just like He worked a miracle in Mary's life. He wants to transform someone else's life through you. Just like that song that was so beautifully pantomimed to us a few moments ago. He wants to use you to change somebody's life. Listen, your years of giving birth may be over. They may not be over. But you know what God wants to facilitate, ladies? Here's what God wants to facilitate. He wants to facilitate a new birth in somebody's life, in your life. He wants to facilitate your children's new birth. And I'm just going to go ahead and say, that's probably the greatest calling you have in your life. I cannot think of a greater calling of any mother than to see that their children come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. He wants to facilitate that. Grandmothers, He wants to facilitate you to lead your grandchildren perhaps to Jesus. Or maybe a neighbor, or maybe a neighbor's children. But if you're a lady, if you're a mother, if you're not, God wants to work a miracle in your life today that will bring somebody else closer. Listen, it might be to cause a teenager to decide not to quit school. It might be to cause a co-worker not to quit marriage. But God wants to work a miracle in your life. Now, some of y'all might say, well, I've never heard God say that He wanted to. God's never come to me and said, I want to do a miracle. You might be thinking that, ladies. Well, let me ask you this, ladies. Have you ever asked God to do a miracle in your life? You know what Jesus said in John chapter 16? Jesus says, hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive. Jesus told His disciples, men and women, listen, you're not getting miracles done because you're not asking. Ladies, I'm saying ask. Ask God to do a miracle just like Mary had a miracle. Say, Lord, I don't know what it is, but I want you to do something special, something dynamic, something miraculous in my life. And God will graciously, gladly answer that prayer. Jeremiah 33:3 says, call on me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Let me tell you, ladies, men, teenagers, children, if you know Jesus as Savior and Lord, you have the authority to ask for miracles. God help us all not to live our lives wasted because we did not ever ask for a miracle. And I pray to God all of us would have that desire. Lord, do something miraculous through me to change this world. Just like you did through that little teenage kid. She believed God's promises. She was faithful. She obeyed God's precepts. She was faithful. That's one thing about Mary. But there's something else we need to see. Not only her faithfulness, but her thankfulness. Now look, if you will, in chapter 1 of Luke, verse 46. Look what she says. Beginning in verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name." Now, in these verses, Mary gives several reasons that she's thankful to God. But she is so filled with joy and thanksgiving, she just burst out at the beginning and just says, "My soul exalts the Lord. It magnifies the Lord." Her heart resonated with the psalmist who said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." She was just full of praise to God. Now, why did she praise the Lord? Why was she thankful? Well, let's take a look. First of all, she said she was thankful because God had saved her. Look at verse 47. Look what it says. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Now let me just say in parenthesis this. Because Mary said she rejoiced in God her Savior, that simply blows out of the water the teaching that you hear many say that Mary was sinless. She was not sinless. If she was sinless, she would have needed no Savior. But she says, "I have a Savior." Mary was no more of a saint out of the womb than any of us. She was totally human who had to be saved. But she thanked God for her salvation. She thanked Him for something else. Look in verse 49. "For He who is mighty has done great things for me." Let me ask you something. What could have been greater, ladies, than being the mother? Carrying in your own womb your Savior. Not only your Savior, but the Savior of the whole world. What could have been greater than that? And she said, "He has done great things for me because He's allowed me to carry the Son of God." Well, ladies, let me say this. If you've ever carried a child in your womb, and Jackie just so beautifully described it earlier. If you had a child, or if you're an adoptive mother, or if you're just a neighborhood mother, and you don't have any children or grandchildren, but you've taken under your wing some precious little boy or girl who needs the mother's love and doesn't have it, and you're an influence, do you know what God has called you to do, what He's allowing you to do? He has entrusted you to be a co-laborer with Him in raising up one of His precious children He's created in His own image. Oh, listen, He loves those little children. He has given a guardian angel to every little child, and you have been entrusted to help to raise them. I'm telling you, what a blessing. And she was saying, "My soul magnifies the Lord for the great thing He has done by letting me raise this little boy." In fact, Max Lucado said that what would have been like Mary was sitting around one day watching Jesus have a little preschooler have a meal, and she said, "Wow, can you believe that's God eating my soup?" You know? Well, you can't say that. You've been blessed just like she was blessed if you have an influence over children. "My soul magnifies the Lord for the great things He's done for me," Mary said. Well, let me point out something to you though. Now this is key. Listen to this. Mary could not be thankful for what God had done for her until she was thankful for what God was to her. Did you get that? She could not be thankful for what God had done for her until she was thankful for what God was for her. And she said two things about what God was to her. Notice what she said. She said, first of all, in verse 49, For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Holy is his name. Do you see, there were so many questions in Mary's life at this point. Now, you understand where we are here. Mary has just come to visit Elizabeth, and they're getting together and they're talking about babies, and she's right on the first weeks of her pregnancy. In fact, she may not even be pregnant at all. We don't know, but she is right there at the beginning. And there were so many unanswered questions. The main question was, what is Joseph going to think? You know, Joseph, after finding out she was pregnant, could have done one or two things. He could have divorced her, or he could have had her stoned. Now, she knew she wouldn't die because she had to birth the Son of God. But she had no clue. Will he keep me as his betrothed wife, or will he get rid of me forever? She had no idea. But you know what that little girl said? She says, I know God is holy. I know God's going to do what is right. So it does not matter what Joseph does, because the Bible says that God cares for the fatherless and the widows. And the Bible says, even if my mother and my father reject me, the Lord will take me up. And she knew God was holy and God would do what was right. Because, so you see, she could praise God for what he did because she knew who God was. She knew something else. Not only is he righteous, but he's something else. Look what she said. In verse 50, she said, his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Mary said this, whatever happens, I know I'm going to be okay. I know I'm going to survive because God's mercy is going to be poured out on me, whatever happens in the days ahead. I want to ask you, ladies, do you have that kind of faith? Do you have that kind of faith? On a consistent basis, are you saying, my soul magnifies the Lord? For he has done great things for me. And the first thing that you magnify him is because you know you're on the way to heaven. You've been saved by his grace. And then you look back at all the blessings he's given you and the good times and the bad times. And you say, even in the bad times, my soul magnifies God because I know he's righteous and I know he's holy and I know he's merciful and he's taking perfect care of me. I'm telling you, ladies, when you live a life like that, mothers, grandmothers, your children, your grandchildren, they are seeing that life. And they are being influenced by that life. And long after you're gone, they will walk in your footsteps of faith. If you are giving them that kind of influence. But it all starts when you come to know the one who gave Mary all this strength. Do you remember the first thing I told you in this message? God does not exalt Mary in the Scriptures. God exalts the one who saved her and gave her this kind of strength. And that's the one, ladies, God is calling you to know today if you don't know him. The Lord Jesus Christ who gave her all these blessings. And men, same thing goes for you. Father's Day is coming in a few weeks. We'll hit you pretty hard that day. But God help the men to be as godly as their wives and more godly. Men, how about it with you? Do you know the one who gave Mary this strength and all this faith as much as anybody who ever lived? I pray you can say, I know him, but I pray if you don't, today will be the day. You'll say, yes, Jesus, I'm ready to receive you as Savior and Lord. I'm ready to honor you like Mary. Let's pray.